it's great to be with you. You know, I met the pastor a little before our time together tonight. I was a little late getting here. I first went to Old Boston and realized that wasn't the right place. And then I went to Boston and realized it wasn't the right place, and finally found my way to New Boston. And I'm glad to be here. I've been by on the interstate, but have never driven through your town, and I just love and I'm grateful for the opportunity Pastor Patrick gave in inviting me to be a part of this evening with you. And I know you've had some great Monday nights together, and I'm just happy to meet Abigail, the queen of New Boston. What a sweet little girl. And Heather, I haven't met you yet, but I'm so happy. You know, I'm married to a pastor's wife, and I know the tremendous responsibility that is upon the shoulders of a pastor's wife, more than any of us realize. And so, Heather, I just honor you tonight, and I'm grateful for you. You know, it's a special thing that happens when God comes to us, sometimes surprising us to show us that we're not as close to Him as we ought to be. And I'm sure you can look back on seasons in your life, I certainly can in my life, where the Lord just sort of woke me up and showed me that I needed to get right with Him. That, you know, you don't get right with God when you're saved and stay right. It's typically, for most of us, it's up and down and up and down. And that's just the nature of life for us. And I wonder if any of us have come tonight with just that gnawing realization that I'm not as close to God as I need to be. And I need to get right with the Lord. Open your Bibles, please, to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And James has written this letter. This is Pastor James, by the way, Pastor James of the church in Jerusalem. And so he's the half-brother of Jesus. He is writing to believers who have come out of the Jewish faith and to faith in Christ and scattered all over parts of the world. And so he writes to them from James chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. So just follow along as I read through verse 10. But he gives more grace. And that is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. You know, it's the work of the Holy Spirit to bring us to that conviction that we aren't as close to God as we ought to be, that we need to get right with the Lord. And I've discovered that the Holy Spirit has a number of tools in his chest that he uses to bring us to that realization. Sometimes he uses circumstances. Something happens, there's a rough patch in the road of life, and God uses that to get our attention to say, listen, you are not as close to me as you need to be. Lying in a hospital room at John Peter Smith Hospital in Fort Worth is a young man in his mid-20s who started coming to our church when he was just a boy. And he was saved. I baptized him. But he got off with the wrong crowd as a teenager, started getting into trouble, and some of it was really bad trouble. Ended up spending some time in prison. And one morning last week, this young man, far, far from the Lord and involved in some really, really bad stuff, was shot 10 times and left for dead. And someone found him and got him to the hospital, the trauma unit at JPS Hospital. And I went by to see him. My wife and I went by to see him yesterday afternoon. And this young man who was, I believe, genuinely saved, had been so far away from the Lord, but this got his attention, as you can well imagine. And with his body just ridden with bullet holes, he looked up at my wife and me and said, "I need to get back to the Lord." Sometimes circumstances bring us to that. Sometimes it's just communion with the Lord as we are spending time with Him in His Word and our prayer time, or maybe in a worship service where we are communing with the Lord and the Lord puts His finger on something in our hearts. When our hearts are tender enough that we sense that God is drawing us into a deeper relationship with Himself. And it may not be anything bad. It's just something that's standing between you and the Lord. And in that time of communion with Him, you realize that God is taking you deeper. And then sometimes the Lord just flat out uses confrontation to get our attention, doesn't He? And I believe that is the case here with James as he writes, Pastor James, again, writing to believers that are scattered over different communities. And so more than likely, this letter would have circulated among different churches, and so the pastor or some other person would have read this passage in the gathering of the church. Now, if you go back just a little bit earlier in James chapter 4, you know that James is after some things. He's been on their case. He's rebuking them for their selfishness. For instance, he says there, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" He's rebuked them for their selfishness. He's rebuked them for their prayerlessness. He says, you have not because you don't ask God for it. Your prayerlessness. And then he rebukes them for their worldliness. He says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God?" So he's been on their case here. And so I can imagine that there's someone sitting out in the congregation that day as this letter was read who began to feel the deep conviction of the Holy Spirit. I am not right with God. And I need to be. And so James is a good pastor. He understands that you don't just rebuke, you also correct. You know, a good parent does that, don't they? A good parent certainly does rebuke. We point out to our kids where they have gone wrong, but we don't leave it there. A good parent rebukes and corrects, shows them the right path to take, the way to do it properly. And that's what James does here. And so what we have in verses 6 through 10 is we have this rapid-fire succession of commands that James gives. Listen, if you want to get right with God, this is what you have to do. And so I want us just to walk through these commands that point us the way to getting right with the Lord. First of all, we are to submit to God. You see that there in verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. That word submit is a combination of two words in the original language that mean to line up under. So we get in line with the Lord. That is what it means for Christ to be Lord of our lives. We align our lives with Him. He is the master. And we are determined that we're going to submit to Him. Submission, first of all, is an attitude. And so instead of rebelling when God puts His finger on something in our lives, and instead of saying, "Lord, I'm not going to conform, I'm not going to get in line," submitting means, "Lord, I am going to line myself up with You. I'm going to line myself up with Your will. And with Your word." You know, this is the way we start out the Christian life, isn't it? Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Now that's more than just lip service. Confessing that Jesus is Lord is an attitude in our hearts, to where we acknowledge before everyone that Jesus is the boss in my life. And so when he says that I am to do something, I want to line myself up with him. When he says I shouldn't do something, I should line myself up with him. And so, suppose you're reading along in the Gospels, and you come to that passage where Jesus said, if you are coming to church and bringing your offering, and you realize that there's somebody that you've offended, somebody that has something against you, don't just keep going. You drop what you're doing and you first go and make it right with that person, and then you come and bring your offering. That's the Lord's way of handling things like this. Now we could say in rebellion, say, no, I'm not going to do it. That person, I'm not going to say I'm sorry. I'm not going to ask for forgiveness. That's just, I'm not going to do it. But submission says, Lord, I'm lining up with you. And if this is what you say in your word, then this is the way I'm going to do it. And so to get right with the Lord, we submit to him, submit to God. Second, resist the devil. Look at it there in verse 7, the last part. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You know what? It's no surprise to you. We have an adversary. We have a fierce enemy. And the fact is that many of us are just playing in life and not realizing that we are in the middle of a spiritual battle. We have an adversary who desires to destroy us. And so he says there that if you submit to God, obviously you can't submit to the devil at the same time. So submit to God and resist the devil. He must be resisted. The devil is a rebel, and he leads every rebellion against God. Satan is at the heart of it. And he is set on destroying us, and we need to be alert to his devices. Sometimes we just are oblivious to the fact that we have a lethal spiritual enemy who wants to destroy us and wants to destroy the people of God who hates God. The last thing Satan wants is for you to get right with God. 1 John 3:8 says, he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning, and the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Why in the world would I want to entertain, play with, or in any way cooperate with this one whom Jesus died to destroy? And so we are to resist the devil. And the promise is that he will flee from us. He will flee from us. You know, sometimes we think that temptation is so strong, that Satan is so powerful, that when he comes after us, we just have to cave in. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that if you put up some resistance, he will flee. That's the secret to victory, isn't it? I think about Jesus in the wilderness, a desert wilderness where he went before he started his public ministry. And the Bible says that Satan unleashed the full fury of his wrath against Jesus there, tempting him at least three times. And every time Jesus answered with the truth of the scriptures. And the Bible says that after all of that resisting, Matthew 4:11, that the devil left him and the angels came and attended to him. Now you can be sure that Satan was going to be back, and he'll be back after you. It's a lifelong battle. But when we submit to God, we also at the same time have to resist his enemy and resist our enemy. And the promise of God's word is that when you do that, he will flee. It's the promise of Scripture. And so we submit to God, resist the devil, and number three, approach God. So We're in the process of getting right with God. There comes a point where we want to grow and deepen in our relationship with Him. That's the point of all of this, of getting right with God, is to be in a relationship with Him where we feel His presence and we feel His power and His peace and experience His provision in our lives. So approach God. And he says there in verse 8, come near to God and He will come near to you. What a wonderful promise. You resist Satan and he'll flee. You come near to God, He comes near to you. It's an amazing thing to realize that God is ready to draw near to you. He is there with His arms wide open and ready for you to be restored in your relationship with Him. Come near to God and He will come near you. Surely James has in mind here the ministry of the Jewish high priest. In the Old Testament, this high priest was responsible for entering into the sanctuary, into the Holy of Holies, where he would minister before the Lord and in behalf of the people. That was what he did. He approached the Lord. He came near. And that's what we are called upon to do. And that's what Jesus did for us. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. So we're talking here about moving toward the Lord, desiring, hungering, longing for a deeper relationship with Him. We don't stand back off at a distance. We draw near and come near. And then number four, cleanse yourself. Cleanse yourself. That's what it says in the second part of verse 8. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now again, the Lord is inviting us. We understand, we feel this conviction that we're not right with the Lord, but He's saying, listen, come to me. Don't wait to clean yourself up. Notice, we draw near to Him, and then we cleanse ourselves. Don't try to clean yourself up and get yourself right with God. He has prescribed a way through the cross of Jesus. He's made it possible. Jesus Christ built a bridge between you and God, spanning your sin, making it possible for you to come to Him and to draw near to Him. But when we do that, He then helps us to clean up our lives, whatever it is that's standing between us and the Lord. And so He says, wash your hands, you sinners. He's pretty bold there, isn't he, when he calls us sinners. The word there means someone who misses the mark, someone who can't stay on the path. I was driving along I-30 coming out today, and you see this all the time. There are tire skid marks running across the freeway, and then there are some crash marks into the side of the wall. That's evidence that somebody missed the mark. Somebody couldn't stay on the path, and that happens for all of us. There are times in life where we get off track and we miss the mark, and so what are we to do? Well, he says, as we draw near to the Lord, then we cleanse ourselves. The Old Testament priests, remember, when they went in to offer sacrifices in the sanctuary, there was a water basin out in front, and as they went in, they would wash their hands, signifying outward cleansing, that they had done everything they know to do to cleanse themselves outwardly of anything that would hinder their fellowship with the Lord, because those who approach Him must be holy. But then he says, notice, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Purify your hearts. And so hands have to do with our outward life. The heart has to do with our inward life. And notice James calls them double-minded. Double-minded. Earlier in James chapter 4, he's on them because of their friendship with the world. And he says, you're trying to face God and you're trying to face the world at the same time. You can't do it. It's tearing you apart. Most unhappy person in the world is a worldly believer. When we're trying to face God and face the world at the same time. John Bunyan's classic, Pilgrim's Progress, had a character in it called Mr. Facing Both Ways. Mr. Facing Both Ways. I love that. That's the temptation that we have, isn't it? And so he's saying, listen, cleanse your heart, you double-minded. We pray with David in Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And so God promises that when we confess our sins and we come before him, acknowledging where we have missed the mark, confessing that to him, that he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So we submit to God. We resist the devil. And then we draw near to him. We approach the Lord. And with his help, then we cleanse ourselves. And then number five, grieve over your sin. Grieve over your sin. Verse 9, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. You know, I wrestled with this because why would he say grieve? You know, you have to have a reason to grieve. You have to have a reason to cry. Now, I understand there's some people who could cry on demand. My girl, I had raised two daughters, and both of them knew how to do that. They could cry on demand. But James is talking here about something that isn't just manufacture. He's talking here about grief and brokenness that comes from the realization that we're not right with the Lord. That we are so broken by the fact that sin is in our lives and it is destroyed so much that we grieve and mourn and wail. We change our laughter to mourning and our joy to gloom. I think what James is saying there, let's let God break us. We have to let him break us. We get to a point where we see the shame of our sin and the shame of the way we behave sometimes, and the Spirit of God comes to convict us. It needs to break us. We just need to let ourselves be broken. And then the Lord begins to heal. And James surely must have had in mind the words of his half-brother Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:3-4. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So the laughter and the joy, that carefree attitude about sin, needs to be replaced with a true brokenness before God when we see the immensity and the gravity and the depravity of our sin. You know, I think about the American church today, and I believe it's very much like what Jesus saw in the Revelation, in Revelation 3:17. To one of those churches in the Revelation, he says, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And the fact is that for us to get right with God, there has to be a broken heart over our sin, the selfishness that the Spirit of God uncovers within us. But then what happens is that when we are broken in that way, then we allow the Lord to lift us up. And that's the next thing. The final part of this is humble yourself. Humble yourself. True believers will never be happy as long as they're not right with God. But when we humble ourselves before him, look at it, verse 10. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So everything in this process is wrapped in humility. He goes back to verse 6, and he said, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He comes to verse 10, and he says, humble yourself before the Lord. And so all of it, when we submit to God, in humility. In humility, we resist the devil. In humility, we approach the Lord. In humility, we cleanse ourselves. In humility, we grieve and mourn over our sin. Humility is at the heart of it all. And notice he doesn't say just humble yourself. This is not just about getting on yourself and getting down on yourself. He said, humble yourself before the Lord. This is a part of our coming back to God. That brokenness and that humility. And then the joy and the laughter returns to our lives as we are restored in our relationship with the Lord. And I think about Jesus again, the words of Jesus in Matthew 23:12, that whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud. And I'm going to tell you something. If there is an inch of pride in my heart, I have set myself in opposition to God. If there is an ounce of pride in us, pride in our opinion, pride in our position, pride in our possessions, pride in whatever it is, if there's an ounce of pride in us, we set ourselves in opposition to God. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in a state where God is opposed to me. You don't want to be an enemy of God. But, he says, he gives grace to the humble. You see, grace is like water. It always moves to the lowest point. We had some heavy rains at our house not long ago, and the water started piling up in front of the garage, and I knew there was no place for it to go, and it started seeping underneath the garage door. And I know that my garage sort of slopes a little bit. Sure enough, I just watched that water go to the lowest point. And that's the way the grace of God is. It always moves to the lowest point. And so if we want the grace of God, if we need the grace of God, and all of us do, your church needs it, my church needs it, if we need the grace of God, then it's going to come when we humble ourselves and get low. And then the grace of God moves in. That's what Paul said when he learned that lesson about his thorn in the flesh. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is perfected when you're high, when you're strong. No, my strength is perfected when you're weakest, when you humble yourself. And I don't know what that looks like for you. It may mean going to someone and saying, I'm sorry. It may be saying, you know what, I'm not sure that I am completely right in this situation. Let's talk. Let's listen to each other. Lord, you know that in my heart there may be some hunger for something other than your purity. Humbling ourselves before the Lord. And he will lift us up. I'm going to tell you something. When God lifts you, you've been lifted. Some of you know what I'm talking about. When you've experienced the lifting of the Lord, he gives grace to the humble. There was an old evangelist named Gypsy Smith. Some of you may have heard of him. He had a ministry back in the early 1900s. And the story is that someone came to him one day and asked him, sir, I want to see revival in my church. So how do I start revival in my church? And Gypsy Smith said, this is what you do. You go home and you get yourself a piece of chalk. And you go into your closet and you draw a circle. And then you kneel down inside that circle. And you say, God, send revival here. And he says, when you do that, God will meet you. And that's the start of revival. You know, it's not, the question is not what's wrong with my church. The question is, what's wrong with me? God, what do you want to change in me? And there are a lot of things, every church, my church needs changing all the time. It needs a lot of change. But it'll only happen the right way when we all are humble. We draw that circle and get inside of it and say, God, if it doesn't happen anywhere else, I want it to happen in my life. So here's the way I want to end our service tonight. Neil, if you could just come and play something quietly on the keyboard. If you could just bow your head. You know, the question is not, is somebody else right with God? The question is, am I right with God? Am I right with Him? And if in your mind right now you could just draw a chalk circle around that floor where your seat is. And could you pray tonight, Lord, would you send revival in this circle? Now the promise of God's word is you draw near to Him, He will draw near to you. That's His promise. That you humble yourself before Him and He will lift you up. Is that what you want? If nobody else does, the question is not, is somebody else right with God? The question is, am I right with Him? Have you drawn that circle around you right there? If you are willing to say, Lord, I want to see revival in that circle, in my circle, Lord, would you just acknowledge that before the Lord by just standing? If you're ready to say, God, I'm desperate. I want to be as right with you as I can possibly be. You're drawing that circle and saying, Lord, I'm asking you to send revival in this circle. That's the desire of your heart tonight. Would you just stand? Mean it. If you don't mean it, don't stand. God knows our hearts. If you're not ready to do that, just sing that to the Lord. I surrender all.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender all. To Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. Savior.
hear my heart in this, a pastor. And one thing I've learned through the years is I can't be right with God if I'm not right with people. As far as it is in my power to be right with them. And I don't care how much I say or boast. If I'm not right with other people, I'm not right with God. And so the Lord is waiting. That first step, again, what Jesus said, you're bringing your offering, that's good. But don't bring it until you first go make it right. Somebody has been offended by you. It's not some of you've offended. Somebody's been offended by you. So go make it right. And then come and bring your offering. I'll never be right with God as long as I'm not right with other people. So maybe the Lord's put it on your heart tonight. There's somebody I need to go talk to. Somebody I've hurt. Somebody I've offended. This is not about who's right and who's wrong. It's just being right with each other. And the Lord takes care of the rest of it. So would you just bow your head and you perhaps know this song well enough to make it your prayer. Let's just sing the first stanza again.